Very, very, very good to be back with all of you. Marianne and I had an awesome vacation. I came up with a few words: relaxing, refreshing, rejuvenating, revitalizing, and then the computer page run out with all the R words that I could figure out. But it was just a relaxing, great time. We were able to see some of God's beautiful creation up in Maine. We'd never been there before. And then once again up in the Adirondacks where we go, we've been going for quite some time. We ate more lobster in 1 week's time than we have ever eaten our entire life. And that is a good problem. That is a very good problem. And it was delicious. I am now a fully trained and qualified steamer of lobsters. And I can tell you that because I was trained by Josh Smith's dad, whose name is Adam. And Adam and Joan have come here frequently when they come to visit Josh and Kim. And the Smiths welcomed us to Bailey Island, where they live, and made us feel so welcome, made us feel like family. And so this is for Uncle Carl. If you're ever looking for a place to rent and to see all that Maine has to offer, Bailey Island is a great place to be. So I'd encourage you to do that. We also had a wonderful time of the joy of having all of our kids and our grandkids up at Lake Clear for the last few days of our vacation. It was really great to have us all together, and there we are sitting on the dock, and I want to go back so bad. It was beautiful. I'm glad to be back. I'm really glad to be back. If you prayed for us that we would have a safe trip, a fun trip, a joy-filled vacation, then we say thank you because God answered your prayers very, very much. I'm also thankful for all the folks here that filled in for Jeff and for Todd, who did a great job of bringing us God's Word. We really are blessed here to have folks who can come up here and do that, as well as all the other people who did the day-in and day-out things that make Pompey Community Church what it is. And we're blessed as a church. I'll just tell you, we are just so blessed. So I'm grateful. I truly am glad to be back, and it's fun. I just couldn't wait to see all your faces this morning. So I want to start by reading some sayings this morning. You can call them wise sayings. You can call them whatever you want. But they all are related to one thing, one topic. And so as I'm reading, I want you to try to listen to what the theme is for all of these different sayings, okay? And some of you have probably said this. Another day, another dollar. Chop your own wood. It will warm you twice. Genius is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. He that waits on fortune is never sure of dinner. He that would eat the fruit must climb the tree. I don't know if you get an idea. Make hay while the sun shines. God gives every bird its food, but he does not throw it into its nest. And the last one is the laborer is worth his wage. Now, just before I ask you to give me the answer, there's a clue here. It's a four-letter word that we all don't like to use very much, okay? Is it up there? A little early, a little early. Let's say the word together. Work. Watch your mouths. Watch your mouths. That's a four-letter word. Very nice. There it is. Work. Is that the title of the sermon? Okay. Oh, I thought I was getting somewhere here. Work. Work. It's one of those words that we sometimes don't like to use. How many of you, when you saw that word and you knew where I was going, just started to have goosebumps? Like, oh, work. I just thought, maybe this is you. I don't know when's the last time this happened to you. You're sitting at home, it's Sunday evening after a great weekend, you've barbecued, you've steamed corn, you've been to the beach, you've been with friends, and all of a sudden it hits you, it's Monday, and you know you have to go to work tomorrow. You start jumping up and down, yay, yay, it's Monday, I get to go to work. How many of you have ever had that experience? Oh, we have counseling for some of you people too. The reality is most of us, if we're not honest, struggle with going to work on Monday mornings for whatever reason. And most of us have struggled with what do we do and why do we do it and the difficulties and the challenges that work sometimes can bring to us. Most of us, if we're honest, haven't given 100% of our best at work at times. Sometimes, maybe, we've been downright lazy and our day's work didn't really reflect who we really say that we are. And so as I thought about that, and as I thought about this thing about having to come back to work, the closer I got to my vacation being over, I'm going, oh boy, I got to go to work. And so what does the Bible have to say about this thing called work? I think you'll be very surprised about how important this topic of work is to God. In fact, if you've ever read the Proverbs written by the wisest man who ever lived, you'll find out that he had a lot to say about this thing called work. And that's what I want to do. I want to take a look at the issue of work and the importance of it in our lives and the impact that it can have on us, but also on a world that needs to see something that's different in who we are as Christians. So I'm going to start by reading quite a few verses. But I'm not going to explain them. I'm just going to read through, and all of these are in the Proverbs. And so I'm not going to read the reference. You'll see them on the screen if you're following along. But I want you to listen to how much Solomon has to say about this thing called work. Go to the ant, you sluggard. We'll come back to that word in a second. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. The appetite of laborers works for them. Their hunger drives them on. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Two more verses. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. And then Proverbs 31:13, the wise woman, she sucks wool and flax and works with eager hands. Do you think work was an important topic to Solomon? And it was work is an important topic for us to understand in our lives. Work isn't a major component of our lives. You stop to think about it, we spend more time at work than we do in most other areas of our lives. You start to do the hours when you're sleeping, we've got that part, and then work 8+ hours, and you come home, and all of a sudden you realize we do a lot of things at work. It's unavoidable, and it can either bring us great satisfaction, or it can bring a lot of frustration. So what makes it important enough for Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, to spend that much time on it, to address it? And what makes it so important that it's still important enough for us to be talking about it today? And as I was thinking about this and getting ready to come back to work, which I know is only half a day a week to many of you, I thought, let's reflect on what we could call a theology of work. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. The Bible begins with God's work of creation in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. And in the beginning, it tells us what took place. What's the first verb in the Bible? So this really is pretty interesting. In the beginning, would you say it with me? God created. Oh, listen to that. Isn't that amazing? The very first thing that we see done, the very first action, is that God created the heavens and the earth. God worked. The Bible doesn't tell us that in the beginning that God sat majestically in heaven and had the angels swirling around his head. It doesn't say that he was filled with love and beauty. It says that in the beginning, God created. And so you know what that means? That means that work is important. And if it's important to God, guess who it should be important to as well? It should be important to us. It's a good thing because everything that God does is what? It's good. And so if work is good, then it should be also for us. And even before the fall of humanity, even before Adam and Eve messed up, God told our very first parents what they were to do. They were to do what? Tend the garden. They were to work. Work in the garden. Make it fruitful. We find that in Genesis 1:28. It says, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You have work to do, Adam and Eve, and I want you to do it. So you see, work is a God-given thing. It's a blessing. So it's interesting we think about this then. Once God gets done with creation, he sits back for the rest of eternity, right? True or false? False. Good answer. Exactly. That's false. Actually, there's a word for that. It's called deism. Deism says that God created the world. He made everything is what it is. He cranks it all up, and then he lets it go, and off it goes. He doesn't intervene because it's all going to just kind of run its course. Well, we know that that's not true at all. That's so far from the truth. Actually, Jesus himself tells us that's not true in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. Jesus performed a healing on the Sabbath, and once again, religious leaders, they're kind of mad about it. But listen what it says. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. They didn't like that he was getting attention. That's part of it. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, which means it was the Sabbath. He was working, even worked on the Sabbath. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He was just ticking them off left and right. Think of it. What happens if God stopped working because of the Sabbath? Nature would fall apart, sin would take over and overrun the world, and we would not even be here today. Genesis 2:2 says that God rested on the seventh day. What did he rest from? He rested from the work of creation. He was finished. It was all done. But from that day forward, he began the work of sustaining creation, holding it and making it accomplish the things that were part of his plans. So God has been at work and continues to work until the very end of time, until his perfect plans will be accomplished. And Jesus tells us in the scripture I read that he too continues to work just like the Father. And I believe with that claim, he affirms his equality with God. And when we work, guess what we do? We reflect his image in us. And it says we're made in his image. So one of the ways that we do that is that we work just as God did. So it's pretty awesome. You go to work, you reflect God. Now, how you reflect him is something that we'll talk about in just a little bit. But we are always reflecting a part of who God is. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story in Genesis. Adam and Eve, they're created. Everything is good, 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 very good. Man's created. God quits. He's done doing the work of creation. He's sustaining. Adam and Eve mess up. Adam disobeys God and things go bad. Genesis 3:17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And through painful toil, painful work, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. After the fall, after everything was before that, everything was beautiful. After the fall, everything is messed up. And Adam and Eve are separated from God in many, many different ways. One, he says, if you eat the fruit, what will happen? You will what? Die. There's a spiritual separation. There was also a physical separation from the garden. Because of this, he cast them out of the garden. And they had to deal with the consequences of the choice they made. One of those consequences is the work that man had to do no longer was a joy that it was before. Adam and Eve, I don't think they ever had a Monday morning feel to them. That it was a joy for them to do that. Work became unpleasant. Now, most of us don't work with thorns and thistles, but you have had your hand in a berry bush and pulled it out and had all those little things and realized that's not a whole lot of fun. But when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, I don't think there was thistles. I don't think there was mosquitoes or ticks or any of those things. That's another sermon. But all that changed. Everything changed. And with the corruption of man's heart, with the separation from God spiritually, with the separation of God physically, there's also a change in man's heart. And one of the things that we see as a result of that is this thing called laziness. And I think when you look at Solomon's focus on work throughout the Proverbs, you find out that is one of Solomon's emphasis throughout the book. And he likes that word sluggard. Can you say that with me? Sluggard. Doesn't that feel awful even to say that word? How many of you want to be known as a sluggard? We don't. No, that's not a good answer there. No, we don't want to be that. We do not, there's nothing good that can be said about a sluggard. The Proverbs, when it talks about it, 17 different times, in fact, throughout the Proverbs, and it's always in the negative, it doesn't paint a very pretty picture. So I've kind of summarized some of the things that we find throughout this proverb. They're lazy. They're lazy. How many of you love to have somebody on your team who's lazy? Oh, that's just great joy. Makes you feel good, right? They're lazy. Solomon compares them to the work of an ant who is always working to do what needs to be done. And you've ever seen those ant farms or watched the hill? They're very busy. The sluggard is just lazy. And Solomon says the sluggard's so lazy, he doesn't even cook his food. He gets his food and is looking at it. He doesn't cook it. Once he gets it in his hand, he looks at it. I don't think I can get it to my mouth. He's just lazy. He's so lazy he won't cook it. He won't even bring it to his mouth. The sluggard lacks initiative. You ever see someone just sitting there waiting to be told what to do instead of asking, what can I do? Those are the folks you want to hire, right? No initiative, right? Not the ant. It says the ant doesn't even have a leader, but they go about the task that they need to do. They go about in doing it. The sluggard won't work unless he's forced to. His motto is never do today what you can put off until tomorrow, right? They're just lazy. They delight in sleep and rest. I love the picture of a door on its hinge. They just flop from one side to the other side, flop from one side to the other side. They're full of excuses. They don't finish their work. They're the ones that know everything, though. They know everything, but they don't do anything about what they supposedly know. They're always looking for the easy buck. So what are the consequences for that person? Promotion, future advancement, great joy. No, not at all. Be fired, be poor, starve. Proverbs says, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. It's not good, but it's a condition of every one of our hearts if we're not careful. This laziness is something that can come in and it can take over. And some of us aren't affected as much as others, but I think it's something we have to be very careful. 14 passages connect the sluggard and poverty in the Proverbs alone. And I think the sluggard will have lots of regrets, unfulfilled dreams, wasted opportunities, and repeated failures and say, what is wrong? Why are things going the way they're going? It's because you're lazy and you're a sluggard. Another major consequence, and this is the bigger one for me in many ways, is spiritual consequences. And I've said this before, if you're a Christian and you're in your workplace or in your community or as a home, so this is about every one of us, guess what happens when those who know you're Christian watches you and you're a sluggard? What does that do for the witness of Christ? It's not really good. Oh, see? He says he's a Christian, but he cuts corners. He's the one that slips off in the back when everybody else is trying to get the project done. People are watching. And what we do has a lot to say about our faith. What is a person that's working hard? What would be a biblical work ethic? I think in throughout the scriptures, you can find somebody who is diligent, someone who does take initiative. They prepare for the future. They wholeheartedly give to their job. They make plans for the future. They do things with a standard of excellence. And the list can go on and on and on. But it's very easy to see someone who is a hard worker and someone who is not. The results of someone who lives wisely, for the most part, are blessings. Now, I also know there are occasionally going to be people who live wisely. They do all the right things, but they still struggle. there's difficulty. And I don't understand that, but I believe that God's very much at work and he's doing things there. There are going to be other people who don't do a thing. They are sluggards, capital S, and it seems like they have everything handed to them on a silver platter. I would not put them as a pattern to follow. I would seek after the biblical work ethic that we just talked about, because I think there will be blessings that go beyond what we can even begin to imagine. I believe a person who works hard will have financial success. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody will have a red pickup in their driveway. I understand that. But you will be successful in the sense of meeting all of your needs. God will provide for you. I believe that you'll find success and fulfillment in your work, that you will go to work and you will have joy. Now, that doesn't mean every Monday morning you wake up and go, yeah. But you know when you get done with the day's work, you say, I'm glad I'm doing what I'm doing. You'll enjoy the fruit of your labor. You'll be able to see good output. If you're working with people, see lives that are changed. If you're making a product, you'll make your product even better. And I believe that you'll be, it's really awesome in this verse we'll see in Ephesians, you'll be rewarded when we come to the final judgment. That God has something for those who work hard. Because remember, who are we reflecting when we work hard? We're reflecting God in his character. Ephesians 6, 7 and 8 says, serve wholeheartedly. Now, I think that means in your work and everything you're doing, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. How many of you want to be rewarded by the Lord at the end of time? I know I do. One of the ways we can do that is to work hard. Let your work be a testimony of the change that God has made in your life. I don't think you'll jump up every morning and go, yay, I can't wait to get to the office. But if we take the time to see work from God's perspective, it can make it so much more meaningful. If you are struggling and the thing called laziness is something that you've been battling, do something about it. Ask somebody at work to hold you accountable. Pray about it. Do a Bible study on the importance of work. Actually, if you look at the screen, we have on our Right Now Media, if you've not signed up for Right Now Media, it's a resource that's awesome. Tons and tons and tons of Bible studies. But if you look up here, it says Bible studies, redeeming work, winning at work and home, gospel-shaped work. I looked at a few of the videos in that. They're awesome. Work matters, the gospel work, on and on. You can sign up, you can do a little Bible study, and it might encourage you to be more of the person that God wants you to be. If you've not signed up for it, please go to the desk, sign up, and they'll give your email, and they'll send you a link to it, and you have access to all this for free. So, allow your work to be a testimony to those around you, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace, and let's be biblically minded workers for God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much that you worked unto your Father. You worked hard. You set an example for us that we might also be workers who bring honor and glory to your name. I pray that our work would help us to reflect you. And thank you that you're not done. You're not done working. You didn't kick back after creation and just allow things to go. You're very much at work in our lives. You're very much at work in our church so that we'll accomplish the plans that you have for us. And we just love you and we just thank you. So as we go from here, I pray that you would bless this day. May we enjoy it, relax in it. May we just be lights for you. And we thank you. And it's your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here and have an awesome, awesome, awesome week.